Man, I just want to welcome everybody again. I hope you're having a great Sunday. It's good to be in God's presence together, and just want to say a special thanks to Sawyer and Ryan and Jan and Trey for leading us. It's been an awesome morning so far. Have you ever gotten stuck in a project? Maybe you started a home remodeling thing, or it's a puzzle, or maybe it's something more serious. Maybe it's your architecture firm or something like that. That's not happening over there, but where you start and you get stuck, and you either leave it, you fall behind, you forget about it, maybe some other factors are just keeping you from doing it. At the University of Houston, where I had the great privilege of doing campus ministry for 8 years, you walk into the Religion Center. First door on the left is room 101. That was Kooks for Christ office. You walk in, and we have these floor-to-ceiling windows. So that the first thing you see, it's sort of a portrait on the back wall, is whatever is behind our building, which used to be these quaint old little dormitories called the quads, big grass field in front of it. Well, the school decided those are not worth keeping up. You know, they're inefficient. There's always leaks and stuff to do. So they decided to tear them down and build new ones. No, this is a picture from the second floor of the Religion Center. Whenever they first started coming down, it was a big deal. We knew it was coming, and we watched as they crashed down. And eventually, there were no buildings at all, but that pile of rubble you see to the right expanded across the whole field. And then somewhere about, you know, a month after that, the construction workers, the contractors the school had hired to build the new dorms went for lunch and never came back. Or something like that. I don't know what happened, but it took a lot longer to get those built than we expected. And so our lounge has these big windows, and then the minister's office right beside it has these big, beautiful windows. And right behind us, all you could see every day looked like a war zone. It was just a pile of mud and concrete and rebar, and it was taller than our little office was. And that was our beautiful view for a while. So we had to cope and come up with some interesting ways. We made some fake stained glass things that you loved or hated. There's sort of a battle over those. But anyway, that's what we were living with. And maybe you haven't been there, but if you've been in Houston any length of time, you may have seen a horrible hurricane like Hurricane Harvey and seen other piles of rubble just waiting to be cleaned up, homes to be fixed. I think the destroyed temple in Israel must have felt something like that. When they looked out, they saw what was supposed to be God's house in shambles. And the book of Zechariah really focuses on that. It's more chapters than we may even cover. We might just do the visions. But they're looking at a temple that needs to be rebuilt. We are going through the visions of Zechariah. We're about halfway through. Today we're looking at his fifth out of the eight visions, and it's still about the temple. Last week we saw Joshua the high priest receive new clothes. It was a message about God restoring the people who run the temple. And today we're going to see another character working with Joshua the high priest named Zerubbabel. Say that five times fast. Zerubbabel, it's a good name. He was appointed governor of Judah by the Persian officials, was tasked to help rebuild the temple. And so that's some necessary backdrop as we just go into the fourth chapter, Zechariah. In Zechariah's vision, he says, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels or pipes to the lamps. And there are two olive trees beside it, one on the right of the bowl and the other is on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord.'" That's why I ask. All right, so when you hear lamp in the Old Testament, you're probably like me. Your mind first goes to a menorah, which is the Hebrew word for lamp. Okay, and God prescribed this kind of lamp with seven branches to be used in the temple to symbolize his presence. Okay, so there's seven branches, each with candles, with the fire. The priests had the job of keeping oil in the lamp so that they would burn night and day. But Zechariah has explained to us the kind of lamp he sees, and it's not that. And it's pretty interesting and weird. And so I have someone's sketch of it. I don't know who drew it. Maybe Kevin Youngblood. Thank you, Dr. Youngblood, if that was you. But stole it from his notes anyway. So going back to these first five verses, here's what Zechariah sees. A lamp, it's a gold lampstand, okay? It's the whole thing. There's a bowl at the top, and out of it come these seven tubes or pipes or channels through which the oil can flow down into these seven lamps that are situated below them. And on either side of this whole lampstand, there are two trees with pipes and oil coming out of them. It's pretty interesting. So we had to have a visual up there just because otherwise, if you read it, if you're like me, it's a little trippy. It's easy to trip up on. So now that we see why the prophet is asking, what is this? The angel says, do you not know? He said, no, nobody knows. Okay, so we got to keep reading to find out. So he said to me, verse 6, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel. Let's pause here and remember there's two Z names. I'm a simple guy. Two's too many, okay? Zechariah is the prophet. He's receiving this word for Zerubbabel, the governor who's helping build the priest. So this is what Yahweh wants to say to him. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh Almighty. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. So if you haven't been here, we've talked a lot about why they couldn't build the temple. There's political challenges, relational challenges, money, all sorts of things. And surely as a leader, you got to imagine, if you've ever been in charge of anything, you get blamed no matter if there's nothing you can do. It's just part of the gig. You signed up for it. But Zerubbabel undoubtedly would be facing a lot of accusations, a lot of just stress over building it. So God sends this powerful word of encouragement to him, saying, you can do this, not because you and the people have power, but because I do, and I will, in a very personal way, by my spirit, make sure you get it done. And this is the heart of the chapter. We'll come back to it, but we need to hear the rest of the vision first. It's a long, interesting chapter. So think back to that picture I showed you of the rubble, the Hurricane Harvey or the University of Houston building that came down. And that's what it looked like, a mountain in a sense. So I think that's what's going on in this next verse. So then the word of the Lord came to me, Zechariah says. I skipped, didn't I? Go back. Oh yeah, it's on the same slide. Verse 7. What are you, mighty mountain? What are you? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it. I love this verse. I think it's God taunting the problem. He's not afraid of Israel or Judah's problems. He's not afraid of my problems. God's not afraid of our problems. He is bigger than all of them. They're no match for him. In the word capstone here, it says that, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground, because if you're going to build anything, right, you need a flat, level foundation. So God's going to make that happen. Then he will bring out, talking about Zerubbabel, the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. So capstone is translated elsewhere as plumb line, which is a construction tool to make sure the it's a string with a weight on the bottom to make sure that the walls are built straight. Capstone would be, and the architects can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's a stone that would be placed toward the end. If you have a capstone project of your school, for example, it's one of the last things you do. But there's another option here that sounds good, makes rational sense. If you study history in Mesopotamia, part of the rebuilding of a temple involved bringing out a stone from an earlier structure to be installed in the new building to demonstrate continuity. It might be that this is what's going on. I think that's probably what it is. So Zechariah knows that Zerubbabel will succeed and the people will eventually celebrate it, even if they doubt success right now. God has more to say. Verse 8. And the word of Yahweh came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that Yahweh Almighty has sent me to you. This is the prophet Zechariah says, then you will know. Why does he have to flex like that? That's so it sounds like he's just flexing on, then you'll know that I was right. Well, that's because, for probably good reason, they stopped believing in the prophets. Because you can read in your Old Testament and Ezekiel and other places how they were in exile and there were all kinds of prophets saying, oh, everything's great, God's not mad at you, you didn't do anything wrong, yada, yada, yada. No. So they just don't know who to believe at this point. And part of what's going on in this era is God restoring the different branches of Israel's government, if you will. You had priests, prophets, and kings. And the prophet who's writing this book, I think, probably knows that they're not just going to believe him. If you read them, you know that's usually the case too. So, okay, that's good. Let's move on to verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of Yahweh that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. The line I want to focus on there is, who dares despise the day of small things? The answer is everybody. None of us like to be a part of the beginning phase of stuff in some sense, because it's so often unimpressive, isn't it? If you've ever tried to start a new ministry or a new club, there is excitement, but sometimes there's just a lot of extra trials, and it looks small. Things are not going as quick and easy as Israel or Judah imagined God's plan would be, so they looked to people like Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and maybe faulted them for the ongoing mess that had to be cleaned up. But God says he himself will rejoice when he sees Zerubbabel do it, and he knows he will. The seven eyes thing is interesting. Seven eyes of Yahweh that range throughout the earth. That's just a way of saying that God sees everything. That God is watching. He's omniscient. He sees all that's happening, and he knows what's going to happen. And so he's encouraging them to hang in there. So verse 11, then I asked the angel, Zechariah did, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again, I ask him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord. So we go back to the picture. All right, back to this interesting lampstand. Zechariah is finally asking about those trees on either side. They look kind of like blobs, no disrespect to the artist, but just that's what those are. Okay, two trees on either side. And he says in verse 14, the last verse of the chapter, so he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And more literally, he said, these are the two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, so now we get into some really fun stuff to me. I like it. You will too. Oil. Oil here is a different word than manufactured. It's not manufactured. It's straight from the source. It's oil. That's why it's called gold. It comes straight from the tree. It's not gone through a big processing deal, but it's straight out of the tree. So these are two sons of fresh oil. And oil in the Old Testament is used to anoint people and things. You'd anoint kings, priests, prophets are anointed by God. And you would even anoint objects, furniture in the temple to make them holy. Anoint means literally to smear. Oil kept lamps burning. It was used as sort of a contact point of faith to symbolize God's presence. Over in the New Testament, in James 5:14, he even says, you know, if you're sick, you can go to the elders and have them anoint you with oil and pray for healing. Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his family name, right? It's a title. And what does Christ mean? It means anointed one, anointed one. So when we're called Christians, it literally means little anointed ones. One more important part about this last verse in Zechariah. I know there's a lot to take in, but you're doing great. Stand by. Notice the NIV kind of misses this, so I have the other literal version. The two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. This is important because that phrase is used of the heavenly council in other verses in the Old Testament. So people who are in God's throne room in the heavenly council as a prophet would be. So who are these two sons of oil? A lot of interpreters will tell you it is Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. I think it's the two prophets. I think it's Haggai and Zechariah. Okay. Haggai and Zechariah. So what we have here in this interesting vision of Zechariah is a picture of the restoration of God's rule in Jerusalem, of all the different components and parts, right? Kings, prophets, priests, all working together to shine a light in the community and eventually to the ends of the earth. All right, so here's the bottom line of the sermon this morning. No matter what mountain of rubble and challenges that you face, the Spirit of God can empower you and shine a light through your life. No matter how hard it looks, no matter how grim, how broken, God is at work. He can fill you with His Spirit and write a new story. So the anointing. So you say, okay, that's nice. That's nice, preacher. That's good. But wasn't that back then? And that was for them. That was there and then, but not for us. Yes and no. It was for them. But the anointing of the Spirit wasn't just for Old Testament prophets, but for all of the New Testament church. So let's look at some passages that are going to connect us as a bridge to that time to now. And it starts, of course, on the cross. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Another, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit is core to the gospel. It's not a cherry on top. Next verse. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down. After Jesus dies, he spends 40 days with his disciples. He says, I'm going back to the Father. Wait in Jerusalem until he sends the Spirit. Acts 1:8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is what the Spirit is going to empower you to do. The Spirit falls, tongues of fire on everybody. They start speaking in languages they've never studied, and everybody hears the gospel and says, what in the world is going on? So Peter stands up and gives a sermon, and I'm just going to highlight two verses out of that. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. One more verse about the flowing of the Holy Spirit from oil to water. Whoever believes in me. Say that if you want to. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just a drop, but it's described as this rushing river, this strong current flow of liquid is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus died to put his Spirit back in all of his people from every nation. This life is about knowing Jesus and making him known, none of which is possible without the Holy Spirit. So what do you do? Okay, great. A lot of good theology. Now what? What are we supposed to do? Got three main takeaways from this chapter in Zechariah I want to encourage you to do. And the first umbrella idea, just broad, is to pursue partnership with the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is just to take the Holy Spirit more seriously, to take God's presence more seriously. We need to exercise spiritually. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's simple. It's just obeying the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Take small steps of obedience and greater yielding to find your dependence on the Spirit. I am strongly opposed to the idea of works righteousness. That's not what we're talking about. As soon as you start talking like this, even in our pretty traditional conservative movement, sometimes people get offended and uptight that this sounds like works. This is not about going to heaven. We're just talking about hearing the Spirit of God and noticing his work in the world. So the spiritual disciplines, as Richard Foster pointed out to us a couple summers ago in his book called The Celebration of Discipline, there are inward and outward disciplines. Prayer, Bible reading, the kind of things Ryan was talking about earlier, and meditation, these are all inward, and fasting, these are inward, more me spiritual disciplines. But then there are the outward disciplines of what we're doing this morning, what you have chosen with your time to do this morning, is to come to a public gathering and celebrate the risen Lord Christ, to sing to him, to sing to the Father, and we can also grow by serving our neighbors and all that kind of thing. as our inward life, our private life, when no one is watching us, when we obey Christ when no one is watching, and we obey Christ when they are watching, when that kind of integrity is in our life, we'll find ourselves in the flow of the Holy Spirit. A couple verses. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is on you, in you through the laying on of hands, because God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I think the gift he is talking about fanning into flame is the Spirit, because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we can quench the Spirit. To read that in a couple more verses, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is dynamic. We want to be led by the Spirit. It takes sensitivity. It takes a lot of yielding and just saying, "Lord, I'm not the champion. You are." And no matter how hard I work, if your Spirit isn't involved, it's going to fail. Ephesians 5, Paul commands these Christians in Ephesus to be filled. Okay, so that's the first point, is to pursue the Holy Spirit in greater detail in your life. Strive to be aware of His working in and around you. Second thing we can get from this chapter in Zechariah is to use the anointing to serve one another. That is what you get in this interesting-looking lamp that Zechariah describes, with the trees pouring oil into a bowl and seven spouts coming out and seven lamps. You have a picture of the community of God. This is very 1 Corinthians 13, where the spiritual gifts that God has given us aren't just for us to be like superheroes or something. It's actually to serve other people and to build them up. So use your gifts to serve. Question for reflection for you this morning. How is God calling you right now in this season of your life to serve Him? Is there something God's been putting on your heart that you need to step up and do? That's the first question. Second question to reflect on, how is your relationship with the other living stones going? Do you like to work with God's other living stones, God's people, or do you avoid them? Like I did. From 17 to 21, I knew who the Christians were. I didn't want to be around them because I wanted to kind of dabble in it, but kind of hide too and do my own thing. And Lord knows, if you're in some darkness, even a little bit, when you walk around the light, you start to notice it in you, and that's uncomfortable. But how's your relationship with other Christians going? When we fail to love each other as God's people, the anointing will dry up. I think that's one way to, if you want to test the waters and see if you can quench the Spirit, try being unloving to God's children. All right? I don't recommend. Don't do that. Love one another. So here's a challenge. Find a way to serve. Find a way to serve God and to serve at West U. Josiah has kindly printed out an updated West U church involvement survey that lists these different areas that you can get involved in. Whatever your passion is, if there's something God's put on your heart, we have areas of worship. There's worship leading and also prayer and reading scripture, all kinds of things. We're doing evangelism, going to U of H. We go to Impact for homeless meals, congregational care. You could visit shut-ins, social media, photography, video, young adult, host events, education. Always need children's teachers and so forth. Okay, so there is almost, and if you have something on your heart that you want to start that's not on this list, talk to us. We'd love to work with you and help equip you so that you can find a place to serve. So the third, final way of applying Zechariah's vision to our own lives is to not despise the day of small beginnings. And this came up in another one of the Zechariah sermons, I think, but we are all too quick to judge the Lord's work by our own standards. Right? Who despises the day of small beginnings? Clearly, Zechariah's message implies that there were citizens among them who were simply naysayers, doubters, they of too little faith, the self-described realists. who may have fallen into mocking what God was doing. We learn here that God's at work and he's at work behind the scenes. At WestU, in this exciting season of renewal we've been in, if you're a visitor, we've been spending about a year just trying new things. It's been a lot of fun. I'm so excited about what I'm doing. I talked to somebody yesterday, by the way, who had been here in the past and hadn't been in a while, and they came, and they said it was very subjective, but it felt different. And I said, well, is it a good different or bad different? You know, it feels good. It feels like there's energy, and there's like, that's, you know, the Holy Spirit, I think, is what he's actually pointing at. But don't despise the day of small beginnings. Give God thanks for what he's doing in us and through us, big and small, whether it's feeding and clothing the homeless like we did at Impact last week, or visiting the sick, being so close to the med center. There are plenty of people that need encouragement, and that is no small thing. Amen. It is no small. If you've ever been in a place where you don't know what's going to happen to you or a loved one or a family member, a text or a call or a visit can change a lot. And so all these things are beautiful things that we've been doing, and even seen some folks baptized in our midst. And so God's Spirit is at work. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples to feed the multitudes. Can they do that, Ryan? In their own capacity, could they have done it? No, they did not have it. That wasn't the point. The point was to obey Jesus with everything that they have. Take everything and give it to him, and he will multiply it and turn it into what it needs to be. So don't give up because of the challenges you face. Double down on God's power. Yield your whole life to him and trust that he is the one who will empower you for ultimate renewal at the day of Jesus' return. And I appreciate you saying that, Ryan. That sobering reminder, this is something that every day we can just go, man, he's going to come back in the blink of an eye. And so we want to be walking in his ways when he comes back. Okay, so this morning, if you need prayer or healing, inward or outward, or maybe you need love, maybe you want to take that first step to receive what God accomplished on the cross through Jesus, all that he paid for, the blessing of Abraham, and the promised Holy Spirit. Or if you need to get baptized or other spiritual support, you can respond to the Lord right where you're at. Maybe this doesn't have to be a public thing. It's great if you want that, but just ask the Lord right now to do the work that you want him to do in your life. But you are welcome to come forward if you want help. And I want you to be encouraged by these words through the prophet Zechariah, which stand true today, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And God, you are amazing. And Lord, we are grateful to be a part of your mission. Whether we're in a foreign mission field for dozens of years or at the gas station for 5 minutes, Lord, we just want to be used by you and partner with you in your Spirit. God, would you help us to have eyes to see this morning? Would you come and fill us? Would you even pour out your Spirit on us afresh today? And help us everywhere we go, Lord, to shine the light of Christ that burns so brightly in us by your Spirit. And we give you thanks for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.